Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. The prophet Jeremiah. This morning's message is entitled, All Life Matters, No Matter Where It Is Found. All life matters, no matter where it is found. Jeremiah was a prophet to the land of Judah, to the nation of Judah. He also ministered to those who were in exile at the time. Brother Jeremiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel was amongst the exiles, and so was Ezekiel amongst the exiles. Jeremiah had the misfortune or fortune to labor amongst those who were left in the land after Nebuchadnezzar came into the land the first time in 606 BC. And it was at that time that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bussed off east to Babylon to go into a rigorous Babylonian educational system for the benefit and the use of the king. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, we have Jeremiah's call to his ministry. And there is some unique verbiage in his call that is most appropriate to my title and to the subject matter this morning. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Today, there's a great controversy beginning. Where does life begin? At conception? Or does life begin when a child exits its mother's womb? Then you have those who are claiming that a child can be still killed in an abortion kill factory even after birth, within a period of so many hours, you can still terminate the life of a child that is born fully alive. According to this passage, life doesn't begin in the womb. Life begins in the mind of God before time, space, were even conceived. What does it say? Before I formed thee in the belly. Before you were even conceived. Before you were fashioned. Before you went through 9 months of gestation in your mother's womb. I already knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I separated thee out of the womb. I separated thee, and then I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nation. Planned Parenthood is at war with God, and God is at war with them. According to this one verse, God tells us that life begins with God, not with the state, not with Congress, not with the Supreme Court. Man does not make or create life. God is the originator and the giver of all life, whether it be physical life or everlasting life. God is the originator and the dispenser of life. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Just like you and I, we give God an excuse. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That's a good definition for inspiration. Whatever I give you as my message, Jeremiah, you don't have the option to revise it. You don't have the option to change it. You don't have the option to modify it. You don't have the option to do anything with my message. What I communicate to you as my word from my people, you speak it. Be not afraid of their faces. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. That's the origination of inspiration. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So the next time someone challenges whether or not you have the inspired word of the living God, then you take them to Jeremiah chapter 1. And at least for this book, and the book of the Lamentations, which was also written by the prophet Jeremiah, you can dogmatically advocate that at least these two books, and there's other examples, the very breath of God was upon this man when he wrote and when he spoke. Well, in the past few days, three recent undercover videos have surfaced exposing the Nazi-like practices of Planned Parenthood's policy of murdering babies in such a way, a very careful way, in order to sell body parts for monetary gain and profit. We watched as one of their female doctors sipped her wine and ate her salad and with a cool, straight business demeanor explained the careful procedure in carefully moving and rearranging the body of a child in order to extract certain body parts for sale. Then we saw another female doctor glibly talk about wanting a Lamborghini with the lucrative cash flow from body parts for sale. Then we heard about the senseless killing of Zimbabwe's notable African lion, which was killed by an American dentist who now is hiding for his life. He's even called all of his patients to seek other dentists for their dental care. And now the federal government wants to get involved. The whole world is moving and racked and rolling over Cecil the Lion. President Obama has been called upon to use his magic to do something with the extradition of this American dentist who's now in hiding. And when you look at the liberal news media, as I did purposely yesterday, all that the liberal news media was telling you about was poor Cecil. And beloved, everybody in this church is a pet owner. I have a pet. Many of you have pets. More than one pet. Everybody here loves pets. But beloved, pets are not made in God's image. Pets were made to bring joy and happiness and to serve man. But the crowning creation of God Almighty was not Cecil the lion, but Adam the first man. And you, because you've come from Adam. The outcry over the lion's death, we may rightly appreciate it too, for he was a creation of God. However, where's the outcry for the pain and the agony of these poor unborn babies who are first murdered, and then their body parts and organs are then carefully harvested for sale, and then used supposedly for stem cell research? I was under the impression that at Nuremberg trials following World War II in 1946 and 7, we had already addressed crimes against humanity at the hands of medical Nazi doctors who were sanctioned by a Nazi regime to do such barbarous acts and experiments under the guise it was legal and it was the law. This morning's message is my answer to this shameful chapter in American history. And as far as this pastor is concerned, and as far as this Christian is concerned, this recent exposure of Planned Parenthood overshadows American slavery, the civil rights movement, women's rights, and all the trade unions wanting men to have nice benefits as they work for their masters. This act of killing the unborn tops the list of American crimes before God and against humanity as well. Now that's my introduction. Here's my first point. All life comes from our Creator God. Thus all life is precious and all life matters. And unlike the politician who didn't have the guts or the stamina, I will not apologize for that expression. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And for the sake of my congregation and for the sake of those of you who may be listening on the World Wide Web, I'm going to give you my answer to Planned Parenthood's murderous tactics, their Nazi-like murderous experimental tactics upon the unborn. In Acts chapter 17, for the sake of my congregation, we're going to look at some of the scriptures and what scripture says about life itself and where we came from. Acts chapter 17, look at verses 25 to 28. The Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill in the great academic capital of the Roman world, Athens, Greece. And picking up in verse 25, notice as he introduces to these pagans the real concept of the true and living God. Neither is this God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing, underline, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The first thing our Bible tells us, if we believe this to be the inspired, inerrant, and well-preserved scripture, according to sacred scripture, God, not the government, not the Congress, not Obama, not the 9 Supreme Court justices, nor Planned Parenthood, God is the giver of life and breath in all things. This almost has the ring of Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Read on. And has made of one blood. Notice, not black blood, not white blood, not Chinese blood, not African blood, not Aboriginal blood. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. For in him, underline, we live and move and have our being. And then Paul quotes a Greek philosopher, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So my congregation, I look at you here this morning, and I'm going to give you this passage. When someone questions you where life originates, I've given you 3 verses before. And for the sake of the ones who were not here, I gave earlier to the congregation Genesis 2:7, Ezekiel 18 verse 4, and Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. This passage also tells us that we live and move and have our being at the express pleasure of our Creator God. We live and move and have our being. And notice also in that verse 26, there's not all different types of blood in the sense that every race has its own unique blood. No, from one blood, he has made all the nations to dwell upon the planet. So he is the giver of life and breath in all things, not the state, not Planned Parenthood, and not the courts. For them, they are in a bloody business of extinguishing that life that God gives, that breath, for monetary gain. Thus, murder is the violation here. Planned Parenthood is guilty of the violation, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. My second point here this morning is this. There are 2 clashing and competing worldviews. Let me describe to you first and foremost the worldview that undergirds our president, the Supreme Court, many in Congress, and the platform of Planned Parenthood. One teaches that all life, whether it's one cell, a bird, a fish, an ape, or a man, healthy or handicapped, is simply an accident. Life is an accident. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. There is no eternal value to life. It is the product of a mindless force. Chance plus natural selection and a whole lot of time equals us. From molecule to man. From nothing to man. That is the worldview that undergirds Planned Parenthood. They make no room and no allowance for a supreme being. And since there is no supreme being, then there is no moral guide to govern our lives. And since there is no moral guide to govern our lives, then when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, it all depends upon how you feel at the moment. Truth becomes relevant. Ethics and morality become relevant. What is good today may be outlawed tomorrow. What the government takes away today, they may, in their infinite wisdom, give it back to you next week. There's no moral compass. There's no moral North Star in the mindset of those in Planned Parenthood. And beloved, to be really honest, what you witness on these videos with Planned Parenthood ought not to shock any one of you. You should not be surprised. Planned Parenthood's senseless Nazi-style murdering of the unborn and carefully extracting that body out of the womb in such a way as not to crush the brain, the liver, or whatever, and then to harvest that from that dead corpse and then to sell it for profit for experimentation is the natural consequence of a world without God. When you take God out of the equation, then his law is irrelevant. You take God out of the equation, and man can simply do what he wants to do because every individual becomes his or her own God to himself. Since man chooses what is right, then all life hangs on a very thin thread. All life. Now, for the sake of my church and those here listening, I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses to show you what others have done to their children, found in Scripture. Deuteronomy 19 and 10. Jot these down. Have them somewhere in your Bible. But I'm going to give you 5 verses on how cheap life was for some, even in the days of biblical history. Deuteronomy 19 and 10. Notice this prohibition that God gives to his covenant nation just before they enter into the land and just prior to Moses' death and the mantle of leadership going on Joshua's shoulders. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so blood be upon thee. The Bible talks about innocent blood. And most of us, or the man on the street, would normally apply that term innocent blood to somebody who was killed accidentally. And it does. But there's a much broader application. The innocent blood here refers to the fact of even a child in its mother's womb that was killed. It also can apply to those children who did survive birth, grew up, and in Israel's history, even some of the kings of Israel and Judah went so low as to take their own children and sacrifice them into the fire to a god that never existed. Molech. Okay? 1 Samuel 19. Notice this. 1 Samuel 19. Look at verse 5. 1 Samuel 19:5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? This was someone speaking to Saul when Saul got extremely jealous over David's victory and all the women singing the praises of David, and Saul wasn't getting too much recognition. If Saul killed David at that time, Saul would have been guilty of shedding innocent blood. But I like the fact that here, the lesser David with the greater David, in modern translations, they've taken out without a cause in the New Testament when he got angry, making Jesus a sinner. The NIV does that. I found that amazing. Without a cause was even given to the lesser David. Look at 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Notice this one. This is about Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. He had a wonderful father, and he became a very rotten son. 2 Kings 21, I call your attention to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He shed enough blood, didn't he? I want you to take verse 16. Look up to verse 6. For 2 Kings 21, look at verse 6. Manasseh made his son to pass through the fire. He observed times. He used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. I find it amazing that the dark side of this passage, the attachment to Manasseh being willing to throw his sons into the fire to burn them alive, thus shedding innocent blood, is attached to demon activity. I want to go on public record. Those who sponsor abortion and the members of Planned Parenthood and all those who support that murderous death mill are under the influence of a demonic activity, my friends, that has blinded their eyes, whereby when they look at that child, they see a dollar sign and not a person. They are demon possessed, demon influence. Look at it. He kills his own children, and in the context of killing his children, he's attached to familiar spirits, wizards, and those who talk to the dead. Psalm 94. I'm giving you all these verses, beloved, not for my looks. I'm past that. This is for your apologetics. This is for your ammunition. This is for your answer to the world. Psalm 94, look at verses 20 to 21. Psalm 94. And there's an interesting phrase in here that's so appropriate with the Supreme Court ruling of 1973. Ready? Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. In verse 20, they do it by law. Sanctioned murder. Legalized murder. The Supreme Court legalized the butchery and the murder of the unborn. And just because it's a law doesn't make it right. For the same Supreme Court years ago said that a black man was 3/5 of a person. The Supreme Court can be wrong as well. And then finally, Isaiah 59 and 7. Isaiah 59 and 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. What we saw in those videos was the wasteful destruction of a complete human life. So, brothers and sisters, those who support abortion, those who support euthanasia, those who advocate mercy killing, and those at one time who thought a handicapped person needed to be extinguished, those whose genetic makeup wasn't perfect enough for the Aryan race, was gassed, then burnt, and then buried. Planned Parenthood is doing the same thing under the legal guise of a law that allows a woman, since it's her body, to extinguish the life in her womb. But nobody is advocating for the life of the child. And the last time I checked, if this thing with abortion is about a woman's right with her body, 50% of those that are butchered are females. Who advocates for their body and their right to live? 50% of all abortions, guaranteed, is done to a female baby. What about her rights? Huh? What about her right to live? and make her own decisions. She ain't deciding to die. So their worldview, again, life is an accident. Life is meaningless. Life has no purpose. There's no intrinsic eternal value with human life. And yet you and I have a worldview that's completely opposite of that deadly worldview. We believe that life is not an accident. We believe that life has meaning. Life does have purpose. Life does have enough eternal value that the second blessed member of the Godhead chose to become one of us minus our sin and order to take our place on a cruel Roman bloody cross and die in our stead. That's how much he views our life. He gave up his life that we may live. So according to the God of creation, according to the second blessed member of the Godhead, all life matters because he became one of us in order to die for us. Paul described this once again in his scathing indictment of mankind. Look at Romans chapter 1 again. Let's go to Romans and make this official record in the sermon. For all to hear or for all to shun. Romans chapter 1, look at verses 21 and following. Notice carefully the words. Notice very carefully what God the Holy Spirit chose to exit from the pen of Paul. Romans 1 and verse 21 says this, my friends, because that when they knew God, I would be safe to say that the majority of those people who work for Planned Parenthood, if you really check their background, 9 out of 10 times, I bet they went somewhere to church and they heard about God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice that. When they knew God existed, when they knew that there is a God, when they know that there is a North Star, a Polaris star that doesn't move when it comes to ethics and morality and what is right and what is wrong. Again, take God out of the equation. Take God out of the equation. Take creation out of the equation. And you're left every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And again, I'll say this again, the world ought not to be shocked by what they saw on those videos. That is the natural outworking, the natural consequence of a mind and a heart that has no acceptance, no place, and no room for God. That's what happens. Then look at verses 24, 26, and 28. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verses 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You have to have a reprobated mind to suck on your red wine, inhale your salad, and talk so cavalier about the killing of an unborn child and the very delicate procedure in moving and twisting and turning the body in just a way with the forceps, not to crush any vital organs, because organs are cash. You got to have a reprobate mind. You have to have a mind, brothers and sisters, that simply... the switch is off. There's no feeling. They're past feeling to extinguish the life of a child. And then look at verses 28 and following. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and the slaughter and the butchery of the unborn. And the slaughter and the butchery of those who may be handicapped, who come out of the womb, and now they become a liability to Obamacare. Let's just get rid of them like Hitler did with the handicapped children of his generation. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Oh, I want my Lamborghini, you little coveting murderer. Malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and here it comes, without natural affection. Now, whether that abortion person takes that tube in the early stages of that child's gestation and inserts that into the woman's womb and sucks that child right into a canister, or whether they take that body and chop it up in parts and then reassemble it like it's a puzzle and then put it in a black trash bag and haul it into a dumpster, such a person has no natural affection. They've lost affection. They are nothing but a dead corpse committing murder. Past feeling, past affection. Implacable, unmerciful. You gotta have no mercy in you. There isn't an ounce of mercy in any one of these people who sucks a child into a tube out of its mother's womb. Or using a saline solution and jabbing that needle into the mother's womb and pickling that baby with a high saline concentration and then having a stillborn child exit the womb with its flesh red from being pickled. And then the gruesome procedure of having the child's neck and head still in the birth canal, and you take the scissors and you cut the brainstem and you see the baby flinch with agony and pain, and then this lifeless corpse comes out of the womb. You gotta be past feeling. You gotta be simply dead on the inside. And then these same politicians like Hillary Clinton and Obama, who support that, they'll go around campaigning, God bless America. No. God must judge America. The same politicians who support the killing of the unborn got the nerve to address something they call God and call Him to bless us. God ain't gonna bless us. Not as long as we kill our children. Not as long as we view life as cheap. Not as if we take the gift of life that God gives in the womb and we throw it into a green painted dumpster. No. We're not heading for the blessing of God. We're going to experience the judgment of God. As far as I'm concerned, as your pastor and as a fellow Christian brother, when light in life is rejected, only darkness and death take its place. And right now, we have a land, a nation, a culture, a people who worship the God of death than life. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Here we see a gentleman. He's in kind of a quandary. Old brother Joseph. He's really in a jam. Matthew chapter 1. He's engaged to a young woman named Mary. And before the problem arose, they were officially engaged. And in that period of engagement, I've been told in my readings, that time of engagement would last a full year. Mainly for the self-examination of the woman to make sure that she was a chaste and honorable woman. Well, during that year of their engagement, Joseph there working in his carpentry shop, checking off the days when the formal marriage would have been done. But during this 1 year period of engagement, they were considered husband and wife, but there was no sleeping together. There was not the consummation of the marriage vows, if you will. Pay attention. Well, during that year, she gets a visit, and she's told she's going to be the mother of the Savior. And then she's also informed that her cousin Elizabeth is 6 months with child. And so Mary decides to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And you know the Christmas story. She walks in, gives her greeting to Elizabeth, and it says that Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, not because she had pizza the night before, but for joy. That's another thing I want you to put into your apologetic shotgun. It said that at 6 months, John the Baptist could hear Mary's salutation, and he leapt for joy. So at 6 months, we're not talking about 5 ounces of Jell-O. We're not talking about 5 ounces of ooze. We're not talking about 5 ounces of slime. But that was a person in Elizabeth's womb.
And John showed an emotion as any other normal person would have shown. He leapt for joy. That's a side freebie. Well, then Mary goes back and she's with child. And she has to tell Joseph the good news. With that as context, look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to go to the local Planned Parenthood down there in Broad Street there in Jerusalem and to have that baby sucked out of her womb. No, it doesn't read that way, does it? That would have been the modern 21st century Joseph, the free and liberated Joseph, the liberal-minded Joseph, the progressive Joseph. But no, this was a biblical Joseph. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then verse 24 says, Joseph, being raised from sleep, told the angel to take a hike, and took Mary down to Planned Parenthood to take care of the problem. No, that's not how it reads. This was a biblically minded Joseph. He got up. He obeyed the message from heaven. He took Mary. He didn't know her. He didn't have sex with her until Mary brought forth not her only son, according to Rome, but her firstborn son. And they called his name Jesus. Didn't Joseph have a problem on his hand? He knows he ain't the daddy. So somebody else had to have done the work, because as far as Joseph was concerned, there's only one way to have a baby. It takes two to tangle. And he knew he didn't tangle. God sends an angel. Fear not, Joseph. But if that was a 21st century liberal-minded progressive Joseph, he would have taken care of the problem. Would he not? A 21st century liberal progressive-minded Joseph would have extinguished the Son of God as a problem. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 9. Once again, what is God's estimation of life? Well, I think God has a high estimation of life, so high. Notice this, following the flood, and in the days of Noah, as Noah disembarks with his family, Noah is the only patriarch outside of his three boys at this time. They got to repopulate everything. Look at verses 3-6. Follow. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now man goes from a purely vegetarian intake diet to now the permission to eat meat. Even as the green herb which I give you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof. Now get this. The flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Notice, blood is attached to life, and life is attached to the blood. It's not just simply the death of Jesus. Death and blood, both. Because your Bible says that the life is in the blood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man, the blood of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? What is the key? What is the crowning crux of why God places the high value on all life? Because we are made in the image of God. That's another argument you were to bring to the table. In our worldview, there is a God. In our worldview, this God created all things. And since he is the creator, he is the governor, he is the judge, he is the lawgiver, and we play by his rules, not by the government's rules. It's his kingdom, not Obama's, not Hillary, not Trump. It's God's kingdom. It's God's universe. He makes the rules. He calls the shots.
And he says, if another man kills another person, that person forfeits his life, because the one that was murdered still retains, imago Deo, in Latin, the image of God. That little baby in the womb has imago Deo. If the baby's coming out of the birth canal, imago Deo. If the baby does survive outside that womb, it has imago Deo, the image of God. And I'm looking at you. You have the image of God stamped on you. And the members of Planned Parenthood, in their brutal Nazi-like fashion of brutal killing and murdering the unborn, are killing the image of God in that person. When men reject both the God of Scripture, the sole giver of life, and the overwhelming evidence to his existence, they exchange a culture of life and a life of sanctity of that life to death. And I want to go on public record. All life matters, whether it's white, black, brown, red, yellow, and all the mixes. All life matters. Not just blacks, whites, black, yellow, red, brown. All life with God matters. I found it amazing, for those of you who may be listening who are African American, I find it amazing, and those of you of Spanish descent, that the overwhelming locations of Planned Parenthood's death factories are in those neighborhood, low-income, minority neighborhoods. I'll go on public record. And therefore, those of you, the black leaders of America, who go around campaigning that black lives matter, then you need to start marching around the abortion clinics where nearly half of the abortions are done on black boys and black girls. So stop your hypocrisy and start protesting Planned Parenthood for the murdering of your own kind. In exchange for a culture of death, for them, life is cheap, life is expendable, life is a commodity to be used, bought, and sold to the highest bidder. Life has no worth. We're nothing more than biological matter struggling hopelessly in a cruel, cold world at the random whim of an evolutionary God that doesn't exist. Our streets now run red with the blood of all colors. This is our doings and not God's. The senseless murder of our police officers, the senseless murder of our youth, the senseless murder of those who sell drugs to our youth. They have a worldview without a God. And therefore, my friends, we ought not to be surprised for the illegitimacy rate amongst our teens, the high suicide rates amongst teens, and all the stuff that simply gets you so upset. We ought not to be surprised. But let me wind this down. Turn now to Proverbs 1, and let me show you what happens to a culture that tells God to step aside. Proverbs chapter 1. Here's a sober warning. A sober warning. As you turn there, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 is the crowning key verse to the entire book of the Proverbs. Matter of fact, it's the crowning key to understanding and appreciating everything from Genesis to Revelation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those in Planned Parenthood fall under the category of those who do not fear God, and therefore they're fools. But I want to call your attention as I close to verse 24. Notice what God says to a culture and to a people who tell him, we don't need you, please step aside. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Notice the initiation on God's part, and notice the universal slap on the part of man back to him. But you have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mark when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. And brothers and sisters, that's what's happening right now with Planned Parenthood and this recent exposure of the brutality on these unborn and born children. We are reaping the tsunami of our national corporate rejection of God as a nation. Therefore shall they eat of their own fruit, their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and their prosperity, I want my Lamborghini, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And verse 33, congregation, is the only thing right now that can stem the tide. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Beloved, we have a nation right now that doesn't want to hear God. They rather have a gospel that tickles their ear. They want a gospel that promises prosperity. They want a gospel that promises health. They want a gospel of ease. They want a gospel that has rose petals on that celestial road to the celestial city. They want no speed bumps. They want no potholes. They want nothing. They want nothing to hinder their graceful slide to the celestial city. Jesus tells us in Paul, through the words of Paul, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But today people want an easy, cozy, comfy Christianity. They want a cross that's been filed and varnished and decked with jewels. They want the cross of Jesus to be preciously bedecked with gems, when that cross is nothing but an old, rugged, Roman stained tree that's empty. See that? God tells these people, I've called to you. I've stretched out my arms to you. And you would none of my counsel, none of my instruction. You've gone your own way. And God says what? You're going to eat the fruit of your own decisions. You're going to eat the worldview you have crafted for yourself. Now, turn to something really shocking. Turn to Isaiah 28. Notice this. Notice these words. Now, that was written by Solomon. That was written around 1000 BC. Isaiah comes along 3 centuries later, and you would think the Jews would have kind of woken up a little bit. Nah. Look at Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 18. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to remember in Proverbs 1, the last verse says, whosoever hearken unto me. You got to listen. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made, underline, a covenant with death and with hell. Man, these people are bold. They don't fear God. They're willing to make a covenant, a pact with death and hell. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. Notice these people, they're not anticipating no judgment. God's on our side. We're God's people. We're God's chosen. We're circumcised. God owes us. We have made lies our refuge. What's the greatest lie? Life. We don't know when life begins. Even President Obama, I believe, when he was campaigning, said he was going to dodge that to a higher power. What a liar. It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. There's a whole lot of falsehood going on in Planned Parenthood, and now they're running like rats and roaches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, what is God's remedy to such a culture? Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be judged. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. You think God was a wee bit angry? Notice the only remedy with the covenant of death and hell is the person who's being described in verse 16. Who is that person described in verse 16? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that foundational stone. He's that tried stone. He's that precious cornerstone. He's that sure foundation. Read the book of Peter. Peter uses this passage to describe Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's New Testament theology in the Old Testament. So for all of you that are in the abortion killing business, I plead with you to turn your life over to Christ. Let him cancel your covenant of death and hell by giving you life, everlasting life, and the deep appreciation for all life, whether it's in the womb, coming out of the womb, or standing tall outside the womb. All life matters. So as I close, my dear friends, I have four questions. Which worldview do you espouse? Which worldview do you live under? And what are you doing to promote a culture of life versus death? When voting, do you screen your candidates on their respective worldviews? And are you solidly convinced on when life begins? According to God with Jeremiah, God went way beyond conception in the womb. Your life began in the mind of God before he threw the sun, moon, and stars in space. That's where you come from. And when your father and mother made you that night or that day, that's when God chose to bring that life into its fruition. But before that time, he knew exactly when, where, and how you would be brought forth before time and space and matter. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to bring us before God's throne and close this message with a plea to heaven on our nation's behalf?
Is for all to hear, whether they be Christian and sound in faith, or they be those who are in the world or know nothing of thee. Lord, help us to know your will and your will. Help us to see your will, Lord, that life does begin with you, even before conception. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have an understanding that we discern righteousness and things that are holy and things that you have planned for us for our good, that we might grow in grace and love for thee and not be one of the world who turns away and does our own thing for our own pleasure and for our own profit. Lord, help this message to reach many and help them, Lord, to have a discerning heart and mind. Only you can give that. So we pray, Lord, that you would even bring some, Lord, help them, bring them to repentance,
yes,
of their worldly ways. Help them to see the truth and to trust thee, Lord, to guide them into truth and righteousness and into life eternal.
Yes.
Lord, bless this message that it might reach far and wide. And we stand behind it, Lord. It's coming from you as your messenger has spoken. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.